as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the skies in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, and heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect.
Two persons that are brought before us that are more or less the extremes of, I might say, the social standing. One is the verse that we start with, verse 8, by faith, Abraham. And then if you go over to the 31st verse, you see a person who is, you might say, the lowest end of the scale, Rahab, the one who was high and the one who was low, and they both are commended for their faith. But if you turned to the book of James, chapter 2, why, you'd find that the two are put there together again. And this time, it's not their faith. This time, it's their works that are commended. So, the manifestation of faith is in the works. And so we have two extremes of people, and then the two grounds on which God will evaluate our life, by faith, trusting Him, and then the manifestation of it in our life, the works.
It's up to man to see the reality of it by what they do. Couldn't convince a man of the world that a person is a Christian unless you can show him. That's the difference in James' ministry.
Yes.
From Paul's or the other apostles.
Abraham had to take the first step, that he had to separate from his family and his relatives who were connected with heathenism. So he had to separate, get out. And it takes faith to begin a journey not knowing where you're going. But the first step was to leave, wasn't it? Separation. Maybe there's a lesson there for us as we separate to know from Abel. Then the Lord will reveal, give us further light. So how important it is to follow the Word of God, the guidance, the Spirit of God.
He traveled about approximately 1,100 miles in what is known as the Fertile Crescent from Ur of the Chaldees, which is where the war is going on now between Iraq and Iran, around Basra. That's where Ur was, and he was told to go out, as you say, Brother Pilkington. He didn't know where he was going. He went up the river, Euphrates, and he could have seen Babylon, and he thought, well, maybe this is the place. But the Lord didn't tell him to stop there, and you see all the wonders, one of the seven wonders of the world there, the hanging gardens of Babylon. But he keeps on, goes on and up, goes up to Haran, and he stops there. Well, that was a kind of a midway house. Why did he stop there? Well, he was allowing the old man, the old nature, to have some say in where he was going. Is there, Abraham's father was taking Abraham, as it were. He wasn't acting totally for the Lord. So he goes up and he stalls there. And lots of Christians stall in the halfway house, don't we? Yeah. Because the old man is active. But it says when Abraham's father died, then on he went. So when we realize that the old nature, God tells us our old nature is not to be considered alive, when we come to that realization, then nothing will let us stop or hold us back, will it? We'll on we go. So on he went down the Mediterranean coast, and he might have thought, nice places along here. No, but he got to the land of Canaan, and there it tells us, twice it tells us, that the Lord appeared to him. How did he know he was in the right place? The Lord appeared to him. How do we know we're in the right place? The Lord appears. Simple, isn't it? Don't know it by nice view of things, but we know it because the Lord manifests His presence.
It's nice to see that as he went on that journey, he had an altar, didn't he? There was that time when he communed with the Lord. When there came a time when he didn't have an altar, then he dishonored the Lord. portion. He went down into Egypt. There was a testing time. A famine came. He went down into Egypt. And so there comes a testing time in the lives, I believe, of every one of us. And what are we going to do? Are we going to take the easy way out, go down into Egypt, which is the picture of the world, where there's prosperity? Well, Abraham went down to Egypt. He didn't pray about it, did he? He didn't wait on the Lord. And down in Egypt, he didn't have an altar. No altar in Egypt. So it wasn't until he left Egypt that he could get back to the place where he had an altar. And now the Lord can speak to him and guide him.
Two strikes of Satan there in connection with that. It says, which he had at the first. He had to get right back to the beginnings, didn't he? And then it says where the altar was at the beginning. So it's important, isn't it, for us to get back to the first principles, to get back to the very ground on which the Spirit of God revealed the truth of Christ as the one gathering center. There's only one center there when the truth was reestablished. Well, that's what we need to do. We have to get back to the beginnings when these things were established. And he got back to his altar and he got back into the consciousness of the Lord's mind for him, and blessing ensued. But we have to go back to the beginnings all the time. Satan is so clever, he says, oh yes, go back to the beginning. So he leaps over the beginnings of Christianity and the establishment of the truth, and he goes back and takes us right back into the Old Testament. So he sets up altars and priesthood and music and choirs and so on. Clever Satan, but he always overdoes it. But he would imitate everything that God does. He only imitates, and he takes us back to the wrong place.
That was when they had Bethel on one side and Ai on the other, when he had that altar. And we know that Bethel speaks of the house of God and Ai, a heap of ruins. You know, I believe this is the view that we have to have. And it's significant that that is referred to as the beginning, not when he left Ur of Chaldeas, because he didn't really respond to the call. The call was, get thee out of thy country, out of thy kindred, and out of thy father's house. Now, he left the country, but he didn't leave his kindred and his father's house. And is it not correct to say it was even after Lot had separated that that beginning takes place? He was really fully answering then to the call. I think we can take encouragement from the life of Abraham. I believe in our own life, we find that history repeated many times, that while there might be faith and a measure of response in faith, but there might be things lacking. And we haven't really come to the beginning as yet. But it's wonderful that none of these failures are mentioned of any of these saints in the Old Testament here. Because what is brought before us is that which was of God in them. And that's another beautiful thing. God will not remember our detours that we have taken. I understand once we get to be the glory, you know, these detours will all be forgotten. That which was of God in our lives will remain. And Haran is really going in the wrong direction altogether. And that city is named after Lot's brother. You know, and how often in our lives, natural ties and relationship are such hindrances in the things of God. We have to remember that. It was that way with the man of faith, with Abraham. And how often it is that way in our life, that we are hindered in our spiritual lives and developments by being governed and influenced by natural ties. But it's beautiful to see the Lord doesn't mention any of that here. And we could go through the Old Testament and find things wrong with every one of them. Perhaps Joseph is the only one that we do not have anything recorded, any failure in his life. Yet God doesn't mention it. he mentions the faith for our encouragement. But when we know the whole story, we can even take encouragement in the fact that when these things are dealt with, our failures according to God, he will not remember them anymore. That's an encouraging thing, isn't it? Because we all have to bow our heads in shame and say that we have failed, but these things were dealt with according to God, and he will not remember them anymore. He mentions their faith, not their failures. Now, there is one incident in the New Testament which might be the isolated incident, and that was when the prophet made intercession against the people of God. That shows how serious it is when we take the position of the adversary instead of intercessor when it comes to things pertaining to the people of God. But it's beautiful to see that God mentions their faith, not their failure.
Almost a minute when we get before the Lord in the judgment seat of Christ. This is kind of a preview, isn't it? We're not going to be judged for our sins. No one is going to be judged for our sins. But our life will be reviewed, and everything that we did for God's glory, we know that the Lord Jesus is the doer of them. But nevertheless, he's going to give us reward. You mentioned about Joseph. Somebody asked me a while back. Doesn't mention anything about those great facts of Joseph's faith. Why, he'd be one of the most prominent ones. Well, I believe that it is this. Joseph, he received at least a great many of his rewards here. So when we get too many thank yous down here, it's not so good, is it? We should be waiting for the thank you up there for faithfulness. So he was the ruler. He was the prime minister of Egypt. So he got lots of reward at that time. So we may not see any rewards here, but if we realize and have a little judgment seat of Christ ourselves every night when we kneel down before the Lord, why then we're going to be looking forward to that day when we stand before him.
Important verse for us to remember, this is a faith chapter and we have no failure at all, but if we were to go back and read in Genesis, we'd read a failure in Abraham's life. And so in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, the 7th verse, we have a lovely word to remind us, whose faith follows. It doesn't say whose failures follow. We might like to read about the failures of other saints just to kind of ease our conscience. But it's important, whose faith follows, not whose failure.
You want to say something, about?
I was wondering, say that God will remember them no more. This is very true judicially. But on the other hand, it is wholesome for us to remember that at the judgment seat of Christ, these things will be brought up, but in a light to show what God did in spite of those failures. But we will be brought to the consciousness there, what you thought was for the Lord was so full of self, I couldn't find any fruit in it. And it will be there at the judgment seat of Christ for many of us that will see a lot of our actions. They fall to the ground. We had thought, well, now, I did a lot of things for the Lord, though, didn't I? Ah, brethren, we will see that in spite of the failure in them, we're still there in the glory before him. And we will share with the Lord the agreement that his judgment and his approval is right, and our thoughts will come to naught there as far as ourself is concerned. It's a marvelous thing. Some are so fearful when we speak of the judgment seat of Christ, and they don't like to allow that all of the things of my life will be brought up there, but in the light of how God looked at it, but they're fearful. I thought my sins were all forgotten. I thought things that my brethren didn't know, anybody else, nobody ever need to know, and they probably won't, but it will come up there in the presence of the Lord at the judgment seat. I have a satisfaction of knowing that there's nothing that we can say now it'll never come up again. God will bring it up and it will turn out for his glory. And a lot of it will be, you're here in spite of all that. And I'll magnify his grace.
Here we will find out how much we've been forgiven.
Indeed.
And we won't have the old nature then to feel embarrassed. But we'll find out how much we've been forgiven. And certainly I think we'll want to thank him more.
The other side, there's to the judgment seat, but maybe that would change the subject too much. But I just want to mention it in brief. If there's anything on my conscience, whether I had an opportunity or neglected to seek that opportunity, that I never got straightened out with my brother, and we both passed on into eternity with that unconfessed, unmentioned, there is a time, and I've often felt, heaven wouldn't be heaven altogether if I had something with my brother that I was really at fault and should have told him, and I'm in debt to him for it, where I will not have an opportunity in that coming glory to own to my brother, I was wrong. I did it. And I will straighten it out. That's all there's to it. But it just, to me, is always there are no things in the glory that haven't been settled for the glory of God. And if I can tell it to my brother there at that time, it still magnifies the glory of God. I believe in this judgment of my dear brother, but I do feel, just as a real crass example, there have been brethren of renown, and I don't have to mention names, that have led separation between those gathered to the Lord's name. And they have stamped with their foot. They were going to do it. And what about that in glory? I am sure that that brother would never be happy there altogether if he could not say to all of those who had followed in his course, oh, brethren, it was me. That's all that needs to be said. That's all it would take but a confession. And I believe that belongs to a happy, happy eternity, where three times the mention of the judgment seat is in the New Testament, where they're all found. We can probably hunt it up ourselves, but I'm sure it is so important that all things will be settled to the glory of God. Oh, I believe it's so important.
I sometimes hear when there are differences of opinion, and it goes on and on and on, and a brother or a sister say, well, we have to leave this to the judgment seat of Christ. Well, I believe myself that Scripture has failed of that self, because I think that Scripture gives us every answer to every problem that we'll ever face in life. And to say that is to disparage the authority of the Word of God. It's there if we're willing to take a low place, and if I have a difference of opinion with my brother, if we go and we kneel down and we confess what I know that I'm going on with, which is not according to his mind, and the Lord does, at least the brother does the same, I believe that we're brought into harmony. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I beseech you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that there be no divisions amongst you, but that ye be perfectly joined together or united together in the same judgment and the same opinion. Now there is authority for the fact that if we're willing to, on fundamentals, I'm not talking about minor things, but on fundamentals, I believe that here is our answer book for every problem. And I think it's just willfulness to say, well, we have to leave that. That's going on with our own opinions and not bowing to the Word, I believe.
Do you not think that if we persist in that, it will bring the chastening hand of God upon us?
I think so. Very
much. It's good to remember that the Lord Jesus is now in the presence of God as our great high priest, intercede for us that we might not sin. But he's also there as our advocate if we do sin. He's there as our advocate, and that's precious too.
Brother Hussein was mentioning about that first
who said that with very great determination that he was going to firmly insist. We know the disaster that has fallen into it, of that whole movement. Disaster.
What is settled here, that will not be brought up again. Is that right?
Yes, I believe. I might think I'm doing something for the Lord's glory. And I might act on that. It might just be for my own glory. People think that I'm something. But at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord is going to analyze that, and he's going to see, at least show me, show us, why I did that. And if it was done for his glory, really, he's going to give reward. But if it was done for my own self-aggrandizement, well, then it's going to be burnt up. That's what it said. The fire is going to be applied. And that will burn up those things that we might have thought that we have done for his glory, but it is for our own. Conversely, we might just be thinking, well, no, that, I really did that myself. The Lord is going to show us that might have been done unconsciously for his glory.
That would be the case of Rahab. She is in the line of those of faith here. How much that dear woman realized all what we can enjoy about it now, that is not the question. It's faith with her. How simple and how small it may have been, it was faith in what Jehovah, whose report she had heard, she believed it. So it is not the amount of faith, but it is in whom is our faith.
The Lord does not show us everything right away. He leads us a step at a time. You know, if we would not be willing to act on what he gives us to see, just because we don't see the end of it, we're never going to take any step. You know, we have here clearly demonstrated by Abraham that when God reached him with this call, he didn't know where he was going to go. But so he did go. He didn't know yet where he was going to end up. And as we already indicated, it was not entirely following even the directions that he did have, but nevertheless he did go. And so the Lord leads him on step by step until he is in the land of promise. And so I believe for us the lesson is, if we only want to act because we're going to have everything clear before we take the step, what I'm driving at is, let's say now we find ourselves in a position that is not scriptural, and we do not want to leave that position until we know where we have to go, where we end up, and exploring everything and so on. That's not necessarily faith. We might just have to act on faith, and the Lord will direct us for the next step. He doesn't give us everything to be seen immediately. That's not according to God.
So beautifully, you finished? It's so beautifully illustrated in 24th of Luke, where the two were on the resurrection morning walking out of Jerusalem toward Emmaus, and the Lord measured the distance that they were getting away, but they really were going in the wrong direction. They weren't conscious of it. The Lord meets them. He talks with them. He opens the scriptures to them. He didn't turn around. He didn't say, you're going in the wrong direction. He opened the scriptures concerning himself. Their heart burned. They didn't turn around. and they went on to their house, and there they bid him come in. Oh, how sweet that is. They invited him to come into the house, and he comes in, and the second thing gets opened, their eyes. As soon as their eyes got open to see who he was, immediately they said, we're in the wrong place. They didn't say that on the way out there, but as soon as their eyes were occupied with him and they saw him, they walked in the night, 6 miles back, mountainous roads, and down back to that place that they should never have left. And when they get there, what gets opened now? Their understanding. Then opened he their understanding. I think it's so beautiful. Didn't have their understanding opened on the way out, not when they were out at Emmaus, but when they got back to the place that the Lord's heart drew them back to himself, ears opened to hear on the way out, eyes opened out there to see his loveliness, understanding opened when they were back in the right place.
Here was a miniature of the judgment seat of Christ. And Abraham is mentioned in this. Lot is mentioned in the New Testament too, but in a much different way. We would not know that Lot was a just man had it not been for Peter's epistle. This just man vexed with the filthy conversation of that city. And poor Lot, there's no mention of any of his works at all, except that they were burned up with Sodom and Gomorrah. It would be sad to think that we could spend all our life down here, saved perhaps, but a lost life for God. And yet, on the other side of it, we know that this is not absolutely true, because everything, even a thought for Christ, is going to get us reward. But I'm thinking more just of the works that perhaps we are not aware of that are not for God. We may be doing them with the right motive, perhaps, and yet they are not for God. And we may be end up like Lot, who was just lost all his reward, burned up with the Sodom and Gomorrah, burned up with the judgment of this world. How sad that is, that sometimes we can spend our whole life. We've heard that mentioned many times. It's a saved soul, but a lost one. There's the thought too that Abraham, perhaps could we say it was through Abraham's going down into Egypt that Lot was attracted to those well-watered plains of Jordan. And there's the possibility that we may be allowing our walk to lead someone astray. We're told to make straight paths for our feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So I just say this for our own consciences, that take heed to the things that we hear to our Lord.
When Bach was making the decision, when Abraham, when their men had been quarreling, Abraham very humbly said to Lot, you take your choice of the land. But it says that Lot compared what he saw to Egypt. And he was depending on his sight for his decision. And that is a very wrong thing, isn't it? It was not faith. And he started down that journey, moving closer and closer to Sodom, and finally living there and becoming a judge there. But he was using his eyes, and he was comparing with what he saw in Egypt, and that's like the world. And we can't make our decisions, whether it's a job that we're going to go to, move to another city or not. It might be worthwhile as far as the job is concerned, but do we have the mind of the Lord in doing that? That's the great thing, isn't it? Or even in our cities, do we get as far away, not as far away as we can, but do we move far away from the assembly? We're going to lose out in our souls. We're going to lose out the communion and fellowship with our brethren. And I've seen it over and over. It happens that when we're far away, we miss out on our souls. And the Lord doesn't direct us, I don't believe. I believe, on the other hand, He wants us close together in happy fellowship with one another. And we shouldn't let circumstances be our guides.
We need to have the Lord as our object.
Yeah.
I think of Hosea 6:3. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Well, if we're going to follow, we have to have Him as our object. We have to have our eyes upon Him. And He would never lead us in a path that's contrary to His word. It's always a path of obedience.
Yeah.
There's this hymn that says, faith rests not on the things around, nor on the things within. It takes its flight to scenes above, beyond the sphere of sin. You know, when you think of Abraham ending up losing out, according to man's way of looking at things, because he let his nephew pick the choicest area, and he had to go up into the mountains. But there in the mountains, he was with God. What a difference that was. Lot first walked by sight. He moved towards Sodom, and then he lived in Sodom, and he ended up a judge in Sodom, but he lost everything in Sodom. And it is his separated uncle that has to deliver him when he's taken captive. So the one who walked by faith in separation, not by sight, he is the one that can be used of God to rescue his brother. What an important principle that is to remember. But he certainly could not have chosen what he chose by sight. You know, he counted on God's blessing, and he was blessed.
If we are seeking the blessing of the Lord's people, if my motives for my actions are that have as an object the blessing of the Lord's people, I'm quoting from one of the early writers, then I am close to the heart of God. If I am seeking the blessing of the Lord's people, if I am conscious that, or I should be conscious, or to the extent that I'm conscious that my actions, what are the reactions that my actions are causing on my brethren? If I'm acting in such a way that they're going to be helped, regardless of myself, then I'm close to the heart of God. Because He desires blessing for everyone else. Sarah, 11th verse, is a picture of life out of death. Age. It was not humanly possible for her to have a child, but through faith she received strength. We might be in an impossible situation. If we see the Lord above it all, He is able. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work, being enriched in everything unto all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. 7 superlatives there in two verses. God is able. God was able to act here for Sarah, and through that faith of hers, here we have the seed, Isaac. I was quoting from 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 and verse 11, in case somebody was wondering. Seven superlatives there.
Expression in the verse to God might be worthwhile observing. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, this expression, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And you mentioned about parents, and I know in my own life it's been one thing, one experience in my life to personally suffer reproach for Christ, and perhaps I've been able to do that. But when I found my children, as they maybe go to school or in their lifehood, when my exercises began to bring reproach upon them, I had the tendency to lessen the exercise. And there was the fear that, well, I don't really want my children to suffer this path of rejection and reproach. And my heart had to be called back to the Lord. But Abraham leaves us a wonderful example as parents, that he had his boy and his grandson. He was content to have a tabernacle for them. It was his portion and it was their portion, and they're both mentioned in this chapter on their own as having faith in the Lord. And I was thinking, Brother Barry, if we could allow this thought to, it's not only enough to have the welfare of our family or the welfare of our brethren before us. I rather suppose that when Lot made his decision, he had all those cattle, and he may have looked at his family and he thought, oh, yeah, I want the best for them. But he looked through the natural eye, and sometimes that's the danger for us as parents. We want the best for our children, but we fail to look through the right set of eyes, and we fail to get our direction from the Word of God and lose the character that we have as believers of being strangers and sojourners in a strange land. This land that we're passing through, the United States of America or Canada, we're just strangers here. This is not our land. This is not where we're building our hopes, setting our aspirations. Maybe we as parents have been able to overcome the temptation to settle down, but we draw back from it for our children, and we prepare them and want them to have an easier path. Well, I thank God for any measure of faith in our hearts that would say, no, son, daughter, go forth. Trust the Lord and rest in the Lord. Count that He is faithful, that is promised. But what we need exercise about too is this, that this wasn't blind faith on the part of Abraham. Our brother Heinz mentioned it, and I'd like to recall it to our minds. He had been spoken to by God, and sometimes I hear parents say, well, you just have to trust the Lord for that. And they let their children get involved in things that they really can't trust the Lord for, because it's a path of unbelief and it's not a path of faith. They're not acting on a scriptural principle. or precept. So there again, we have to be before the Lord. Has the Lord called me to this path of faith? Is it really a path of faith? Well, then somewhere there will be a scriptural principle or precept that will support us in it. And if we have that, then we can trust the Lord. Isn't that true?
The fact that tabernacles are mentioned, you know, which is simply tents, right? That they were not settling down in a permanent way. That's what that conveys. A tent means that they were moving as the Lord directed them from place to place, and they were not looking here for an abiding city. They were looking for one to come. So we might have a home and be thankful for it, but do we set our hearts on it? I remember that I was very much stumbled during the war by a relative that I had always looked up to. I felt had godly exercises, and during a bombing raid, a bomb hit the place where they were living and destroyed everything they had. And the difficulty that dear Anne had accepting that. Her husband was standing there weeping, but he was trying to comfort his wife by the thought how thankful they should be that nobody had lost their life. But it was inconsistent, was it not, manifest how we tend to hang with our hearts on things which really are not making up our blessings. That's the danger that we face, all of us, and that we do not drive our tent stakes too deep and settle down here, which is really not our home. Our home is in heaven. And the danger that was demonstrated in the end exists for me, exists for you. And when the Lord allows us to come into circumstances, improved economical circumstances, how much more the danger then exists that we set our hearts on it. Even in the Psalms it says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon it. Well, I believe we have to remind ourselves of that. These things are mercies that God gives us, but they are not part of our blessing. The blessing all is heavenly. And we are thankful for food and raiment and home and all these things. And the more one travels in other lands and sees how people have to live there, I'm afraid we're not thankful enough for, you know, you almost get a guilt complex when you travel in these poor countries and see how the saints of God have to live there. And then how little we are thankful for what the Lord has given us here in way of mercies. But the danger is so great that we set our hearts on it. In the United States and Canada, more so than any other place in the world, there is no place like it anywhere. And that danger exists for us more than for other saints of God.
We can lose our mercies, but we never can lose our blessings. Mercies, as you say, have to do with this life, our health, our strength, our job, and our families. But I can lose those mercies, and they're no indication of the withdrawal of the Lord's love. But the blessings, first chapter of Ephesians, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. They're all spiritual, and they're all forever. Not going to get any more blessings in heaven. We have them all now. And I never can lose one. I certainly can lose my mercies. Lose our health? Well, that's no sign necessarily that the Lord is displeased. But blessings are forever, and they're spiritual. They don't have to do with, I hear sometimes people saying, oh, the Lord blessed me in my business. Well, I suppose he means right, but it's really not a scriptural thought, because it's, you can lose that business, but we never can lose the blessings.
Isn't it, when it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. To just translate that to our own circumstances here, what was brought out tells us that we're so often tied to our circumstances, and even as it was mentioned, we count them as our blessings. But here they lived, and it was earth that was promised to them too, a land of promise. It's mentioned that what did Abraham have when Lot descended down to the plains of Sodom? Abraham was brought on to the top of the mountain, and the Lord said to look northward and eastward and southward and westward, all four directions, and God promised that this all should be his. But it was looking on for that which is still to come, isn't it? But by faith, Abraham and all the fathers, they believed those promises. They never received any of it in their lifetime, only the earnest of them. But oh, they could look forward to it, and they died, it says. They died. But while they were here, they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that's a character that is for us to think of, isn't it, and pursue. Are we really that, strangers and pilgrims? We should. We have nothing in this world that we can say, well, that is our own. All that is our own here are the Lord's people with whom we are associated. And have we got an abiding place here? No. Our eyes are on the coming one and his promises. Behold, I come quickly. That stranger and pilgrim character, I'm sure oneself missed in myself to be that in character, just a stranger. There's such a danger that Satan makes us feel comfortable in circumstances. Think, oh, you've got it pretty good. You can't complain. Well, that's just looking at outward things. But oh, how blessed if we would be more followers to confess that we are strangers and pilgrims.
Abraham was on the mountaintop. There God revealed the judgment that was going to come upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot was down at the level of the world. He didn't know anything about it. And when it was revealed to him by the angels, he tried to speak to his children, and he was the one that mocked. So if we go on with the things of this world and seek to, and then at the, on the other hand, seek to tell our children or others that we need to beware of the judgment that's coming, we'll be as one that mocked. But if we remain on the mountaintop of God, then we get his thoughts concerning this world, don't we? And then it should make us hold more lightly on the things down here. As a brother said, at one time, I'm sure you've heard the story too, or his illustration, that it would be foolish for us to paint a ship that is sinking. And if we're trying to live on the level of this world and seek to go on and tell things down here in our community or whatever it might be, we're trying to paint the ship that's sinking. And so we need to remain on the mountaintop with God, and there he will reveal his thoughts concerning this world and the judgment that is coming. We certainly don't want to be identified with the world that is under judgment.
Lot for a minute. The kings, four against the five, there had been the battle, and Lot had been taken, and his family. And Abraham intervened afterwards, and he delivered them. And what did Lot do? Did he say, I've learned my lesson, I'm not going back to that city again? Back he goes. And there he is. He's back in the same place that he's delivered from. And sometimes the Lord delivers us out of circumstances mercifully. What do? We drift right back into making the same mistakes. And we haven't learned that lesson. So that when Lot goes to his daughter and tells, the son-in-law could have said, what are you saying? Why, you went out of this, at least you were taken out as a prisoner, and you came back into this very city. Now you're telling us to get out? That's why I believe that it was mocking him. So we have no moral power if we are inconsistent in our life.
Correct to say to Mary that it might well be that Lot was never married till he was in Sodom. We don't hear of a wife before he went there. And I think this is a warning too for the young. Remember, if you walk by sight, not by faith, you might get a wife in the world. But look what happened with the offsprings of that marriage. What a shameful thing that was even in the life of Lot. And the offsprings of the union of his daughters and their father, they became later the enemies of the people of God. What a serious thing, and what a lesson to learn from that we be on our guard. And then pilgrims and strangers, you know, it troubles me to see that sometimes amongst the gathered saints there are those that have been there all their life, and they do not understand that the Christian's position in the world is that of being a pilgrim and stranger. You know, when we came to this country from Europe, we had no rights here as far as voting and becoming involved in the affairs of government and so on. Well, that helped me to understand better what I am as a Christian, and it doesn't really make any difference whether I live in the place where I've been born or in a foreign land. I don't belong there. My citizenship, according to Philippians 3, is in heaven, from whence I await the Lord Jesus. And we are not going to become involved, if we're consistent with that truth, in voting and politics and in all these kind of things. In Christendom, they're all trying to make the Christians believe that that is our obligation, because those men who do speak in that way don't understand the heavenly calling and position of the Christian. We are not part of this world system. Satan is the god and prince of this world. He is the god religiously and the prince politically. And the Christian has no business in trying to change and improve the world system politically or religiously. You know, he is to walk as a pilgrim and stranger. I would encourage every young person here to very seriously search out these things in the scriptures and make these things your own, in order that you be able to walk like Abraham did, as a pilgrim and stranger. That has not changed for the Christian. That is the same for us today. That's why it is written to these Hebrews who now were Christians. Paul is telling them that, look, you're in the same boat as Abraham and those men of old were. You're also a pilgrim and stranger. Although you are in the land of promise, you have forfeited it all, but you have gotten a much more blessed portion in being a Christian now, and you have blessings in heaven. You're a pilgrim and stranger here. It shouldn't be that difficult for a Gentile, like most of us are here, to accept that, because as Gentiles, God had never given us an earthly blessing. But to these earthly people, Israel, to accept that was not easy, because they had to rethink their whole way of looking at things. Now they didn't have it here anymore. They were pilgrims and strangers, and it had been the case with men of old to whom they looked up and whom they respected.
Wife did come from Sodom. It's instructive, I believe, to see that when they were literally dragged out by the angels, the four hands of the angels, each having one to drag them out, when they were out, it says that Lot's wife looked back from behind Lot. She wasn't with him. She wasn't standing with him. She was behind him. And she looked back to a place probably that she had never been delivered from before. How important it is for the sisters. You might not have the place of prominence that your husband has in the assembly, but are you standing beside him? Are you encouraging him to go on for the Lord? Are you dwelling closely to the Lord yourself, so that you as a wife will be able to point out scriptures? Are you sensitive to the Lord's mind when your husband might be making a mistake? All these things are so important for us, and that you sisters can be encouraged and be warned too by that fact, that it says that Lot's wife looked back from behind him. She wasn't standing with him in this departure from that wicked, fearfully wicked place that is creeping back, beloved ones, right into this present time, this awful condition of which Sodom is a picture.
Along the meeting with Brother Barry in verse 11, I was just thinking of that in the contrast to that is Sarah. And Sarah laughed at the promise, and she said, I'm old and my husband's old. But God wrought in her heart, and she responded to the work of God, and she herself received strength by faith. And I think it's certain that no house that's divided is going to, as it were, conceive an Isaac, someone to go on with the Lord. And without his wife beside him, actively in contact with the Lord, it's not likely that a man of God is going to be able to go on with the Lord for his glory and their households be blessed.